Okay, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this afternoon to come and worship you together as a church, as your congregation, redeemed by you and called to be light to the nation. And Lord, we thank you that we have this freedom in this land where we can freely give worship and praise unto your name. So Lord, even of this freedom and the smallest things that we enjoy, good things that you give, would you give us a grateful heart so that we give you honor and praise and glory. So Lord, we consecrate this time of worship unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let's see, what is my Thanksgiving? My Thanksgiving is also yesterday's Thanksgiving celebration at the, what is it, Emerson Park? Edison Park. Edison Park near my house. Thank you for coming closer over there. It's easier to transport the food. But I also enjoyed Vietnamese food yesterday. The first food I tried was Huynh's chicken salad on top of a crispy crisp crust. And surprisingly, I mean, it's just a salad, but then it's quite tasty. So thank you. I've tasted a Vietnamese salad crispy food. So I wrote on my text to the general WhatsApp is that I think this coronavirus is also helping me to appreciate every gathering that we can have and every person who can come together, because we took it for granted in the past where we could meet every day, you know, or you know, on Wednesday rally, Thursday rally, and then Friday praise and Saturday servant meeting and church. And so we're kind of like having a flood of gathering. So we can, when you have too much water, you learn not to appreciate water. But if it's limited, then you start appreciating. So since our fellowship is being limited because of the pandemic, I value each person and each gathering. So I am thankful for that. Okay, so let us move on with our topic of our call to be oaks of righteousness. We are called to be oaks of righteousness. And we briefly talked about how an oak is a solid tree, normally built for, you know, very special buildings. And but when believers are called to be oaks of righteousness, means that we are men and women of solid, you know, solid character, especially of righteousness. But there is a prerequisite, things that we are called also to experience, according to Isaiah 61. Jesus declaring the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him to, and was anointed to preach the good news to the afflicted. So we, in order to be oaks of righteousness, we need to experience the good news personally and deeply. It has to be a personal encounter and a deep encounter. To the point, we who are afflicted are called to be bound up, healed from our brokenness, and even to be set free by the gospel, the good news, from kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and to enjoy his favor and grace, and especially his comfort from our mourning. So that's the big description here. In preparation to be oaks of righteousness, It says, to comfort all those who mourn, grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland, verse 3, instead of ashes. Garland means crown of beauty. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. So when we are healed of our mourning, we have this oil of gladness in our soul. There's got to be a comfort that leads to gladness, a joy, a crown. And so therefore, to enjoy the crown of beauty that God kind of like, just blossom us to health. Mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness. And this is what we are called to be. Having heard the gospel, having believed the gospel, having enjoyed the gospel through these binding up, being set free, enjoying the grace and the favor of God, and being comforted to be blessed with a crown of beauty and just the mantle of praise. So as a person is redeemed by the blood of Christ and continue to be redeemed in their lives, we inevitably become a person who could be called oaks of righteousness. But last week, I briefly stopped to kind of consider if that is the truth, and that should be the progression of how the gospel being sown in a person's heart and life, and the gospel impacting the person, how if we are to be oaks of righteousness, what hinders us? And so we talked about various things that could hinder us from experiencing that the good news and growing to be men and women of oak of righteousness. So since we've covered what could hinder, let's continue on the overflow of the blessing of verse 1 and 3. I stopped in verse 1 and 3 because this is what the good news must be experienced internally in our lives. We need to have a personal encounter experience of God and the good news. The change and the transformation must happen. Kind of like John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. You know, when Jesus comes into our lives, our lives have to turn into a sweet wine. Sweet wine, such that these other things happen. Starting verse 4. So I kind of like observed about five different things. I guess we could break it down into different way, but I broke it down in five different ways. Moreover, what happens when the good news is implanted and impacted in a person? These internal transformation must happen. And as we become oaks of righteousness, first thing in verse 4 says, then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastation. And they will be repairers of the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. So if a person is bound from their, brokenness, they're set free from their darkness, if they're comforted and they're crowned with beauty and declaring praise and thanksgiving, what comes naturally thereafter is that those who have been impacted by the gospel will become rebuilder of ancient ruins. They will raise up former devastation. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. And so this is referring to, the Israelites, the Jewish people were deported to Babylon. Much of these were written even in Babylon. And it's a promise saying that they will return to Israel or Judah, and they will rebuild Jerusalem. the devastation caused by the Babylonians who kind of overpowered them and deported many of the Jewish people. So many generations were kind of lost from Judah. But when the gospel is proclaimed, it's saying that they will return and be rebuilder of ancient ruins and raise up former devastation. They will be repair of the, you know, Judah and Jerusalem represents the center of God's presence, a place of worship. So essentially, when a person grows to be oak of righteousness, they will naturally overflow to be repairer of the breach. If their people's lives broken, they're the menders, they're the rebuilders. If the community was teared down, they are to rebuild that city. So if this is in the context of the Jewish culture at that time, symbolically, we kind of compare God's people in the Old Testament as God's people in the New Testament, the church. So if we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and we grow to be oak of righteousness, the natural overflow is that we become rebuilder of people's lives, rebuilder of community that's been broken, torn down as devastation. How's America? How would you consider America to be? Is it a God's people whose community is built up? Maybe portions. But generally, America is becoming more secularized, and their communities are not representing God's community. And that's the whole battle, even in the election. It's a battle of communities. It's a battle of broken community versus, you know, God's people community. In China, is it a God's people community over there? Generally, you know, the government doesn't represent God's people. But, you know, underground, there's God's people. God's people brewing, growing to be oaks of righteousness. They're trying to now become rebuilders of China. You know that China has 11% Christian? Oh, my goodness. That's more than America. Number of Christians in America is nothing compared to Christians in China. So, so Grant, don't be so like, you know, percentage. Even number, actually. 11% of China is a more number than the American. So China has greater number of Christians than American Christians. And so if they have all, those Christians have been impacted by the gospel, the good news, they're growing to be oaks of righteousness. They are going to be the restorers and the rebuilders of ancient ruins, torn down the worship of God that is torn down. But China never probably had God's worship. It goes even beyond China, before China, how the world was torn down from being God worshipers. So those who experience the good news and grow, overflow to be oaks of righteousness, they will naturally be rebuilders of ancient ruins. But you know, this is also mentioned in Isaiah 58:8 we talked about. It talks about true fast. And the true fast that God is looking for is not just external religiosity. He wanted true obedience. When you're truly obedient, then the blessings are, then your light will break out like a dawn, Isaiah 58:8. And your recovery will be speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. Glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Does that sound like Isaiah 61:1-3? In this passage here in verse 12, it's in the context of he doesn't want external religiosity, throwing ashes on the head saying, I'm fasting. That's what Jewish people were doing, and yet they were disobeying. So obedience is what God wanted, and in order to experience the good news, the obedience is essential. I talked about that last week. And when we are obedient to the gospel, then the light will break forth like the dawn, and the recovery speedily spring forth. There will be healing taking place. Righteousness will go before us, and glory of the Lord our rear guard. And then it comes down in verse 11. It says, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desires in scorched places, give you strength in your bones, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. When we renounce external spirituality, when we become true worshipers through obedience, healing will come, and our lives will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Then in verse 12 and 58 says, those from among you will be rebuilt, will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundation. You will be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Similar expression. 61:4 and 58:12. But it's in the context of not being, you know, these are religious people, Jewish religious people. Not just superficially being religious, but being truly obedient and experiencing healing. Not only that, after that, 13 and 14 says, because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot. So because of finding rest in God, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, holy day of the Lord, honorable, honor it, desisting from your own ways. Jeremy gets on my case with this, eh? Desisting. It's not decease, right? Desisting from your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own words. It's being like unbroken, you know, so that it's not broken. Stubbornly seeking to speak your own words, seeking your own pleasure, pursuing your own ways, not honoring the Sabbath, coming in, enjoying Christ and resting in him. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So this context here, in order to be rebuilders of ancient ruins and to raise up age-old foundation, that is to be able to help repair other people's lives, help repair communities, nations even. We who are blessed by the gospel, being healed, growing to be men and women of solid character righteousness, are called to be people repairer, community repairer, family repairer, nation repairer. It says you will be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of the streets to dwell. This is a must. It's natural overflow. And if this does not happen, it's not happening through my life, that means, am I enjoying the gospel deeply? Am I experiencing the impact of the gospel? Is my life being transformed? I was almost about to say transport. Transformed by the gospel. If it's not, then we cannot grow to be oak of righteousness, and then we cannot overflow. But, you know, this is my vision. So, you know, last time we had a professional ministry, somebody wrote a question saying, what is your vision? And I said, I have a clear vision. Whether for campus or professional for the church, I have no problem having a vision, because this is a unified vision for any community. And I said, I don't want to say it, because if I say it, other people might think like, because Miss Pastor Min said it, I have to join it and do it. So it if I declare it, and our brothers and sisters are not quite there to see this vision as their own passion, then they feel burdened because they don't have the zeal, the pure and holy passion wanting to accomplish the Lord's calling. So my vision, actually, I'm going to say it, because it's in the Bible. My vision is to see the scripture promises be fulfilled. I'm hoping, my vision is that our community continues to deeply be impacted by the good news. There's testimonies of transformation and change in each person's life that is powerful. It's by the Holy Spirit, and it's as a result of the gospel that our lives be so impacted that we love God personally. We believe in his promise. We believe the power of the gospel. It has to be people who are convinced of what Jesus came to do and what he could accomplish in his resurrection power. This need to be fulfilled. Our ministry need to grow in this like excitement that the gospel is real. God is real. The promise of God is real. I'm experiencing that in my life. And when you experience that personally, you know what you're going to do? You can't hold back. You're going to go around telling other people. I told you that I was thankful for my facial pain that has gone away this year. It was because of the medicine that I prayed to God. So God gave me this medicine. So I give credit to God. I'm convinced that Abednizol could help. Abednizol could help because it helped me. So you can't stop me from talking about Abednizol, right? If you guys sit around me long enough, then eventually the conversation will go to Abednizol. And guess what? You know, I met the guy who accepted Christ last week. The week before this week. What is it? Lorenzo. Another guy came to Christ, Antonio, this week. But last week, Lorenzo and Adrian, I happened to meet them both. So praise the Lord. But Lorenzo mentioned about his sister, you know, who has like, what do you call it? Elise? Oh, yeah. But she has the worst spectrum. And now she can't, everything's kind of like functioning well. So anyway, I ended up giving him a lecture about Abednizol. But when I talk about it, I am convinced, I am excited. Perhaps this might help. So why would you have such a passion to talk about something? Is when you are convinced and you've experienced it, it is effective. If you experience the good news and you've experienced Jesus is kind of like, you know, wrapping you up in your brokenness, comforting you in your mourning, you know, transforming your countenance to be a crown of beauty, to become a solid man of character, solid woman of character. When you have experienced that personally, you can't hold that back. You want to go tell somebody. You need to experience God. You need to experience the good news. You need to experience the transformation. That's just automatic. So my vision is still, I like to see everybody experience the Lord to the point you can't hold back from declaring. Your personal experience of God in amazing ways. You know, it's not about Pastor Min saying go do evangelism. This is so much not like, it shouldn't be a schedule. It shouldn't be an instruction that follow. It's like, it has to be your passion because of what you experienced through the gospel, that you want to do it. And my vision is that you would become repairer of the breach, that you would indeed be used with that passion to really mend broken people's lives, be able to help people through their own brokenness and to help them be healed by the gospel. That becomes an individual help. It becomes a help to the family, becomes a help to the community, restoring, you know, his life, his family's life, his community life. It must go on in the way this promise describes. It must be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled if you truly, deeply experience the power of the gospel. So the first thing is you be a repairer of the ancient ruin to raise up a former devastation to will repair the ruins of cities and desolation by many generations. So it speaks to not only one generation. Through your ministry to the next generation, more generations will be impacted. So there's a generational thing. So you wonder what Pastor Ben's vision is. I wanted to see you all experiencing more power of the gospel in your life be transformed to the point that it overflows with passion even greater than me. There's believers greater with greater passion than me. I'm definitely not. I mean, Ed says he could see a similar passion in who is it? Don Ellen and me, because we're from the same basket, you know, navigator basket. So, but there are people who are far more passionate because of their personal experience of God and the gospel permeating through their lives. I want to see that happen. And therefore, that overflowing into wanting to help other people to many generations thereafter. So, Mingxin, you know, you're just the first generation. Are you experiencing the gospel in your life? Experience more. Let it overflow to the next Mingxin, the Mingxin after that. You see? Mingxin Prime, Mingxin Double Prime, Mingxin Triple Prime, future generation. You know how differential equation goes that way, right? Double differential equation. Double derivative, second derivative. First derivative, second. Oh, anyway, it goes on. So that's the first. The second is, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our Lord. Verse 6. It says, but you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be spoken as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and their riches you will boast. And it talks about double portion, but I'm going to separate that. So here, not only will we be the rebuilder of people's lives, community, rebuilder of nations, we will be called priests to the Lord and ministers to our God. You know, in Revelation, Jesus, with his blood, he purchased people from all nations to be what? Priest and prophet, priest and prophet among the nation. The purpose of Jesus dying for us on the cross, with his blood, he purchased us, people from all nations, to be priest and prophet before him. Ministers. So when you experience such powerful, you know, transformation taking place in your life, you cannot hold that back. You want to pass it on to the next generation to help other people be repaired spiritually, community be repaired. And our identity, our people among the nations will see us as priests unto the Lord, priests of God, and ministers of our God, priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. How many of you are seen as a priest and minister among your friends, even non-Christian friends? Juan, are people thinking, you're a pastor, man? Juan, you acting like a pastor. Compared to my worldly friends, yeah. Compared to your worldly, definitely, you know, the world is way out there. And if you come to Christ and experience the powerful impact of the testimony in your the gospel in your life, you know, you're so sure God is the way, Jesus is the way, and your life needs to be touched by the Holy Spirit so that you can be healed. Because you experienced it, you become, you know, a minister, preacher, you know, priest unto the Lord. When I was working during grad school, I was a TA, so I would go into the, you know, the lab office. And when I first got there, one of the workers in the lab says, you know, why are you here? You know, I said, I'm in grad school because I'm involved with this ministry, and I want to be here for the ministry. And so then after that, this guy becomes a, like, you know, he's trying to get me to get stump with his questions. Every time I come into the lab, man, how about this? He would just, da-da-da-da. And everybody's listening, you know, this kind of open office. And so I'm answering it. Next time I come, he comes with another question. And so every time I come to the office, I'm just, you know, as I'm taking care of my things, I'm also answering his questions. So he's kind of looking to me for answers. And so I became kind of like a, you know, I wasn't a ordained pastor. That was a navigator staff. But I just became kind of like a minister, preacher who answers questions. And so it was a great way to share the gospel. Everybody knows that I'm involved with Christian group, but I'm a grad student. I'm a grad student, but I'm involved with Christian group. But as we're talking and question and answer, I just became kind of like a minister to them. And so this is our calling. Not only pastors who are ordained, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. Priesthood of all believers. If you are a Christian, you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb to be priest and prophet before the Lord. You know what they say, right? I think Mike gave a good illustration. He saw this from somewhere. He says, priest has people in the back, and on behalf of the people, you're praying to God. Priest prays to God, interceding for the people. Here's God. You're looking at God, interceding for the people. Prophet, you receive what God said, and you turn to the people and say, repent. So you're talking to the people as a prophet, but you're praying to God as a priest. Does that make sense? And so, yeah, that is true. We are called to be priests and ministers and prophet unto the nation, unto the nation. And so it says here, when we are priests and ministers, it says, you will eat the wealth of the nation, and in their riches you will boast. If you're ministers and priests among the nation, the wealth of the nations will come to you. So if you minister to them, they will give to God. And what they give is what the ministers enjoy. right? You know, the Levites and the priests, they enjoy the tenth of the Israelites offering to God, right? But if you're a priest and prophet and minister unto the nation's wealth will come to you. And it says here in Isaiah 60, if you go backwards one chapter, it also says that. It says in verse 3, chapter 60, and verse 3 says, nations will come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant. Your heart will thrill with joy. The other word is throb with joy. I like that expression. Your heart will throb with joy because God is bringing his people from the nation. Because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the wealth of the nation will come to you. It means when you're a priest and minister and prophet to the nation, then God will call in to himself his people from the north and the south, east and the west. That's Isaiah 54. And it says the wealth of the sea will come. You know, wealth of the sea. Because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you and the wealth of the nation will come to you. You know, I personally witnessed this because I go around the world, you know, visiting our missionaries and seeing other ministries. In Kazakhstan, we visited this church called Grace Church. Ed knows because he's one of the earlier one who attended, right? And we visited a Navigator ministry first. And, you know, Navigator ministry had like, I mean, not to, you know, be unappreciative, but they were there for about 7 or 8 years and they might have led about 6 people to Christ. And right down the street, there's a Grace Church who was planted by a Korean American from here in LA, Grace Church here. And in 10 years, they had almost 2,000 people. I think they had several worship time. And there were people there were like Russian Christians, Orthodox people turned Christian, and there were like Korean local Kazakhs coming to Christ. They had Kazakhs coming to Christ. Is that right? Combination of all three. And as soon as we went there on our first worship, there's these bunch of like choir people on top. It's about, I think about almost 50 people up there, 3 layers of people. And they're singing this, you know, what is it? Hillbilly song, right? Hill song. And they're just kind of, what is the song they were singing? They were just jumping around. All 50 were jumping. What was the song? I don't know. I forgot. But it's a hill song that just, all these, like, with their choir gown, they're just kind of shaking. And these are Kazakh, Russian, and, you know, Korean Kazakhs. Maybe a few Korean Americans. They were passionately praising the Lord. And they built, I mean, I thought it was a small church because it didn't have much height. But they actually built a huge underground church. When you go in, it's like thousands can sit. Oh my goodness. And so, and they built it, I'm sure, with American money, but also local money. And they're giving offerings to the church. So the wealth of the nation is coming to the church. You see? So when you go and become priest, prophet, and ministers unto the Lord, to the nations, then the wealth of the nation comes to the Lord. And there, my heart was like overjoyed. Wow, this scripture is happening, maybe not through the Navigators, but through this church and many other churches. They said there were many other churches. But historically, guess what? They start growing when there is 200 short-termers who came from Canada. helping the locals evangelize. So when we met this guy from Kazakhstan, Korean pastor from Kazakhstan in Osh, he said, told us that, right? In the early on, the Canadian volunteers came and they paired up with the local church people and they evangelized all across Kazakhstan. And that was the beginning of revival, revival. When the Holy Spirit comes and powerfully impacts people, it's natural that they become impactors of other people and other nations. And the wealth of the nation will come and our hearts will throb. This is supposed to happen through your life. If you don't go overseas to impact the people of other nations, perhaps other nation people coming to you. Oh, Huynh, we don't have to go to Vietnam to impact Vietnamese. She came to us. So, but it's normal that we get impacted, transformed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, become repairer of the breach. We're called to be priests, prophets, and ministers in the wealth of the nation. You know, most important wealth is, of course, the souls. Souls will come. Who is called by his name from the north and the south, east and the west will come to be part of God's kingdom people. And furthermore, in verse 7, instead of shame, you will receive double portion. It says in verse 7, all the flocks, wait a minute, that's 61. 7, instead of your shame, you will have double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will be shout for joy over their portion. So this is a comparison actually to how Israelites, because of their sin, they had double portion of judgment. It's a comparison to double portion of judgment or double portion of blessing. But Israel, Judah was humiliated because of their sin. Israel was deported to Assyria. Judah was deported to Babylon. They were humiliated. Many were taken captive with their neck and naked. You know, they were taken. And so they experienced double portion of shame and judgment. But when they experience the good news and they are transformed and healed and become people who are committed to righteousness, they will be repairer of the breach. They will be priest and prophet, minister unto the Lord. And then the shame of double portion of judgment will turn into a double portion of blessing. Double portion of blessing. And wealth of the nation is part of that. But also part of that blessing is, therefore they will possess double portion of their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Everlasting joy. So there is a everlasting aspect to this blessing. Not only earthly blessing of wealth of the nation coming to us, everlasting joy refers to eternal life. It goes on and says, for the Lord love justice, hate robbery in the burnt offering. These are some of the sins they were committing. I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. So part of this double portion blessing is not only the wealth of the nations on earthly blessing, but it's eternal joy, eternal covenant that God will make with his people. In the Old Testament, the Israelites are the people of God. New Testament, the church is the people of God. You know, this is applicable to us. So that's talking about living hope. I talked about living hope the other day, right? Part of the blessing, double portion blessing, no more shame, but God's glory through his double portion of blessing is a wealth of the nation. The blessings of the earth will come to us. But secondly, after we die, we have eternal hope. Our joy will not end on this earthly time, but our joy will continue on after we die. We'll be with God, eternally rejoicing, because he made an eternal covenant with us. Amen? And fourthly, the further blessing, moreover blessing, than verse 1 through 3 is descendants, their descendants will be known among the nations and their offsprings among the people. They will be famous. Your descendants will be famous. How many of you are hoping to have your descendants? If you are overflowing, you become repairer of the breach, restore the city, and you're ministering for help, you know, to help people to be restored. You're going to have spiritual descendants, as well as, I'm sure you all want to get married, right? And when you get married, do you want to have children? You will have future generation. Do you want a secular, non-God-believing children or God-fearing children? Obviously, God-fearing children. So your next physical generations, if you pass on the gospel, the good news, they too experience amazing, powerful change in their lives. Other people will look at your children and say, wow, there's something different about this child, this person. That's the physical children. But if you are blessed to pass it on to a next spiritual generation, if you happen to save someone and next generation grows to experience the gospel, now other people will say, wow, that guy is different, solid, righteous. He's an oak of righteousness. You know, other people will recognize the difference in your spiritual descendants as well. So when I was in college and I was discipling my first three guys, you know, I wasn't doing anything special. I experienced the Lord. And so I was excited, but I was just meeting with them and doing what my discipler was doing with me. That's just to pray, share quiet time, memorize verses, and pray. I just did a simple thing. So with three guys, they wanted to all memorize verses, so we start doing that together, one by one. I met three guys, interesting guys. And about 6 months I was doing that, and then one of my other Christian friends came. Hey, man, what are you doing with those three guys? They're changing. Really? I didn't know they were changing. I meet them every time, so I wouldn't know the difference. So, but other people were recognizing these three guys were changing. Are you following? When you get blessed by the gospel and you start helping people for them to be healed of their brokenness, other people start noticing there's something special about these guys. That's what I saw in the Navigators. There's something different about these guys. They're serious about God's word. They're serious about obedience. Their application is pretty serious, and they plan on doing it. And you could check them, and pretty sure they worked on it. So they look at scripture not just to know or to espouse, but they look at scripture to obey. That's one thing I noticed about my discipler. When I start meeting with him, he was sharing some blessing from the word, and they said, I believe God's telling me to do this, and I want to do this. And that was the first time I heard any Christian say, I'm going to do something about it. That was the special thing about my disciple. So like, oh my goodness, he's doing something special. He's trying to obey. So that really impressed me. So, but if you are an oak of righteousness, then you're going to produce an oak of righteousness. if you're a chef, you probably will produce a chef. Whatever you are, and you start trying to help people, that's what you're going to reproduce. So before you start helping people, you have to make sure that you have experienced the gospel deeply, and you've grown to be oak of righteousness. And you need to make sure your passion to help other people comes from the Holy Spirit. It's God who's giving you that heart. Actually, I got burned enough, guys. You know, I've encouraged people to go help someone when they themselves did not experience God or the gospel deep enough. And I realized if a person who hasn't had a personal encounter or breakthrough from God, the gospel and the Holy Spirit, if a person has not experienced that and they go start doing ministry or helping people, there cannot be fruit. There cannot be a spiritual reproduction taking place. You know, I heard some father, I mean, several fathers who said, you know, yeah, I love my son, but and he tries to do everything I do, even things that are not good. So young people tend to reproduce both the good thing and the bad thing. You know, so in order to pass on the right thing, we need to make sure that we definitely are born again, experience God, continually experiencing God. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit is continually changing our lives. And I am walking the life of righteousness, and I want to help another to do the same. But if we think, you know, I know the Bible, but there's not a real personal experience of God, but you know the Bible, you're an intelligent Christian. If you hang out among Christians long enough, you'll know all the theology, what's right or wrong theology. And, you know, you become a very educated Christian. But if you have not experienced the gospel deeply and personally in your life, that knowledge could come out in a not the way God intended to. It has to be an experiential knowledge. It has to be a knowledge supported by life, obedient knowledge. Knowledge developed through obedience. But it just becomes, if it's just knowledge and you try to help someone, you're going to produce the same kind of person. You don't have the grace to pass it on. So, but something here, it says in Isaiah 61:9, all who sees them will acknowledge that they are people the Lord has blessed. Other people will know your descendants. I'm blessed by the Lord. Verse 8b, in my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. So these are people, the descendants are people. They're famous because there's something different about them. They are blessed of the Lord. They're people who are assured of their eternal salvation. So, you know, this is another blessing. If you're an oak of righteousness, having experienced verse 1 through 3, you're going to be rebuilding ancient ruins, raising up former devastations. You'll be called priest of the Lord, ministers of our God, prophet for him. And then the double portion will come. Wealth of the nation, but the greatest of blessing is eternal joy. Eternal covenant. So, you know, a person who has joy of salvation is like, you know, you can't hold this person back. That person is just like, what do you call it? Glowing with hope and joy. So I'm not content in our ministry with our brothers and sisters until I see the glowing of the joy of salvation. glowing in the excitement of joy of salvation, I will continue to preach the same thing. Ed and Jeremy said the other day, in a kind of like polite way, you have a message that you like to talk about. I guess I do. I didn't know that I'm talking about the same thing, but that I talk about the similar thing a lot through other parts of the message. Is that right, Ed? But why do I share that is because I still want to see that happen. You know, one time a pastor got, you know, hired by a church. He gave a great message the first week, and everybody came to him and said, wow, that was a great message. Great message. The second week he came and he gave the same message. And the people said, that was great the first time. It's still great the second time. Thank you, Pastor. And third week, he gave the same message. And they're saying, what's going on? Does he not have any other messages? And they finally asked the pastor, Pastor, why are you giving same messages every week? And what the pastor said was, I believe I can't move on to other messages unless you are doing something about the first message. So why do I give similar messages or similar points in this message and that message? Because, you know, I'm not sure if we're experiencing enough. I'm not sure if the obedience to the gospel is taking place. Because I know when it is taking place is when there's like, you know, beaming joy of salvation. The crown of beauty, you know, it says here, oil of gladness is oozing out of our people. Then I know the gospel is deeply impacting. And only if those, you know, things happen, people touched by the Holy Spirit and transform, can we be builders of the ancient ruins? Can we really be priests, ministers, and prophet? Can we experience the double portion of his blessing? And, you know, our future descendants also being recognized by people in other places. There's something special about these people who's out of your church, out of your campus ministry, even your physical children, there should be something different about them. Finally, the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Because of my life being transformed, because of my ministering to the nations, God will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So God wants to accomplish that through his people. His people in the Old Testament, his people in the New Testament, the church. He wants to bless people and make blessings of all nations such that praise and righteousness will spring up all over the world. What is springing up? These days, is it righteousness or unrighteousness? With many things, the way it's going with, you know, secularism and even internet and things like that, more unrighteousness seems to be springing up more. But God's people are called to be transformed, be oaks of righteousness, rebuilders of ancient ruins, be priests and prophets and ministers. He wants to use us to cause righteousness and praise to spring up all over the world. His kingdom Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth so the kingdom will expand on earth. God's reign will expand on earth. Does that make sense? So, but in order for this to happen, this is my hope. I mean, my vision is, even Isaiah 61 describes it just the way I like it. That God would use our church, our ministry, and campus ministry to raise up oaks of righteousness. First of all, you would be truly oaks of righteousness, and then through you, raise up oaks of righteousness around the world to all nations, and that righteousness and praise will spring up even through us. You know, I don't want to be proud to say we're going to do everything. Of course not. I want my portion of the pie. God has entrusted us our portion of the pie to do that. There's other groups, other believers, they're called to do that too. But I want to be faithful to the people that God brought across, around in our church and our ministry. I want to see oaks of righteousness be raised up. And through you guys, brothers and sisters, oaks of righteousness will continue on to many more generations. And the whole world be impacted. Because of these oaks of righteousness, righteousness and praise will spring up in every place that we go. You got to pray for other churches, other ministries. They too will experience Isaiah 61. Amen? That is it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, your faithfulness, your promises, your prophecy of what happens when the Messiah who came full of the Spirit, declaring the good news, the powerful impact that he and the gospel will make in individuals' lives. And when we are impacted in the way you meant the gospel to impact, Lord, there be countenance change. Our lives will be symbolized by a crown of beauty, a passion as men and women of righteousness wanting to be repair of the breach, to be priests, prophets, and ministers, so that righteousness and praise will spring up from everywhere we go. So, Lord, this is a tall order in a way, but it's not impossible, for everything is possible for you. And Lord, for I tend to preach similar things over and over again. And Lord, we need to be reminded and preach it until, Lord, we really obey the good news to experience it. So Lord, would you bless our brothers and sisters to go deeper in the message of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be blessed with greater faith and we repenting and continuing to hold on to the gospel. Would you work deeply in each of our lives to cause deeper change, deeper transformation, so that we can also experience all the rest of the blessing that you promise. So we commit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.